That was amazing. Thank you very much, Emmanuel. Dan, thanks so much. I really appreciate our musicians, Nick, and the team that stands up here each week to lead us. Thank you, ladies, who led us today as well. Really appreciate all of your ministry to us, and we look forward to hearing from Matt and the students next Sunday. I invite you to open your copy of God's Word to the book of Joshua. We started a study in the book of Joshua last Sunday morning. We want to continue it today. Joshua chapter 1 will be today in, we'll start in verse 5 and we'll see how far we go. There is an outline in the center of your bulletin, and I want to encourage you to use that to follow along through the sermon and use it for notes or whatever. This great book, we're in this first section in chapters 1 through 5. I think an appropriate title for this section would be called Crossing, because in this first section, it's all about crossing the Jordan River. And we're in the section where the Lord commissions Joshua to lead the nation of Israel. So allow me to read chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, and set our passage in its context as we begin this morning. This is the Word of God. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." This is God's inerrant, authoritative, inspired word. May He bless what we've read, and let's pray as we begin to look into Joshua 1 again this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You are our Emmanuel. Christ is our Emmanuel, God with us, indeed God indwelling us through the Holy Spirit. And Father, we thank You for the gift of Your Son, His payment for our sins upon the cross. We are grateful for the privilege You give us to approach Your throne this morning and ask for help in our time of need. Indeed, we do need Your help as we look into Your Word. We need Your Spirit to open our eyes, to quicken us, Lord, to touch our hearts that we can see what, not just the words, but what You have to say to us. Lord, please sink the truth deep into our hearts. Give us hearing ears. Lord, strengthen me and fill me with Your Spirit that I may proclaim Your truth. Quicken my heart and mind, O God. Help us today as we look into You, to Your Word. Let us hear from You, Heavenly Father. We pray through Christ. Amen. Courage is the price of admission to life at its deepest levels. I remember the first time I heard that quote. It was 1989. I was in my first year as a youth pastor at Grace Bible Church in College Station, Texas. 28 years old, fresh out of Dallas Seminary, very wet behind the ears. As my Greek professor in college used to say, sharp enough to stick in the ground, green enough to grow. I was a very young man. Christy and I were sitting in the 11 o'clock service when my senior pastor, Andy, spoke those words, "Courage is the price of admission to life at its deepest levels." And according to our passage today, courage is also the price of admission for Joshua and Israel to enter the promised land. Following his awesome commission that we studied last Sunday morning, following his awesome commission, the Lord continues with the awesome command to be strong and courageous. It's a command that you and I need to hear as well. Like Israel, you and I are on our way to the promised land. Much like Israel, our inheritance in Christ is a gift of God, but also something that we possess by faith. And as you and I embark on the journey of persevering faith, we too need to make our journey with these words ringing in our ears. Courage is the price of admission to life at its deepest level. We too need to hear the Lord's awesome command, be strong and courageous. There are three things that we need to see about His awesome command this morning, and I want to point you to these in Joshua 1, 5 through 9. The first thing that we need to see about this awesome command from the Lord is the need for the Lord's command. Why does Joshua need to hear this? Why does Joshua need to be told, be strong and courageous, not once, not twice, but three times in our passage this morning, four times altogether in the entire chapter? The answer is because he's probably afraid. Think about the awesome commission that we studied last week that the Lord had just given him. Moses, the servant of the Lord, is dead. Moses, that iconic figure that led the nation of Israel for over 40 years, the man who gave Israel the law on Mount Sinai, the man who interceded and prayed for Israel when the Lord wanted to wipe them out and create a new nation, the man who has already led Israel to conquer Sihon and Og, kings on the eastern side of the Jordan River. Moses, this iconic figure, is gone. And the Lord says to Joshua, in essence, Joshua, I want you to fill his shoes. Joshua has been commissioned by the Lord to take his place. Well, and then also, the Lord has just commissioned Joshua to cross the Jordan River, camped in the plains of Moab, on this side of the Jordan River, somewhere near this city called Shittim, probably. The Lord tells Joshua that the time has come to possess the land of promise, the land that had been promised to Abraham hundreds of years before this. But to possess this land of promise, they have to cross the Jordan River, which in the harvest season, when this is written, it's at flood stage. And the Jordan River then probably looks something like this, not a gently flowing stream, but quite wide and quite a raging torrent at this time of year. Not only that, Joshua will be taking over 500,000 people with him across this river. So in addition to taking Moses' place and crossing the Jordan at flood stage, the Lord commissions Joshua to take the entire nation across the river with him. This is the new generation of Israelites that came out of the wandering in the wilderness. And according to Numbers chapter 26, they number 601,730. And then finally, in the Lord's awesome commission, perhaps you can picture the Lord looking across the Jordan River with Joshua, and the Lord lays out the land before Joshua and says, as far as the eye can see, this is the land that you will lead Israel to possess, from the Negev in the south, all the way down here, up to the Euphrates, even further up here in the north, and as far as the Mediterranean Sea, the Great Sea, they call it here in the west. He says to Joshua, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given to you just as I promised to Moses. The Lord's awesome commission is just that. It is awesome in its breadth. It was a monumental challenge. It was a commission of staggering enormity. And because of that, we can well imagine that Joshua is probably frightened. But in addition to the Lord's awesome commission, there's one more thing we need to consider, and that's Joshua's age. Sometimes when we read the book of Joshua, we think of Joshua the way when he was sent by Moses to spy out the land. We tend to see Joshua frozen in time as a strapping young man. But friend, that was 40 years ago. And at the time he was commissioned by the Lord, scholars put his age somewhere between 79 and 90. So some of you whippersnappers out there thinking that your time is done, I got news. But Joshua was certainly no spring chicken when this was written. So why is there a need for this awesome command from the Lord? Why does Joshua need to be told, be strong and courageous, not once, not twice, but three times in our passages? Because he's probably afraid. If he's a sane man, if he's a thinking man, and from the Word of God we see that he is, he's probably very nervous or perhaps profoundly anxious, maybe even terrified at the enormous task that the Lord has laid out before him. At the very least, he's probably overwhelmed at the prospect of this awesome commission. And isn't this why you and I need to hear this awesome command too? Don't we often find ourselves in the same place as Joshua? It seems like the Lord is always calling us to do things that are well beyond our abilities. It seems as though His regular practice is to commission us to a job, a task, a ministry, with a complete disregard for our abilities. Because of what the Lord calls us to, we often find ourselves feeling the way that Joshua did here. Now, if you don't believe me that you think he's at least overwhelmed and maybe not afraid, you have to take into account that the Lord has also told him the same thing in Deuteronomy chapter 31 three times. So I think there's good biblical evidence. I mean, why else would you keep telling somebody, be strong and courageous? It's not because they're already strong and courageous. It's because they need to become strong and courageous and need to be encouraged in that direction. But fear, ladies and gentlemen, makes us a great candidate for courage. Dr. R.C. Sproul comments that one absolutely essential ingredient for courage is fear. An absolutely essential ingredient for courage is fear, because without fear, we don't need courage. Mark Twain put it this way, and a good way to think of it, courage is resistance to fear, mastery of fear, but definitely not the absence of fear. So first we see the need for the Lord's command to be strong and courageous. Can you give me just a little bit more, Gary? Second that we need to see is the content of the Lord's command. Second thing that we need to see is the content of the Lord's command. When the Lord calls us to be strong and courageous, what exactly is He calling us to? What does He mean when He says, be strong and courageous? Be strong and courageous first appears in verse 6. Be strong is the Hebrew word chazak. And it means to be firm, to be resolute. It means having the ability to accomplish something along with the resolve that's needed to do it, to get the job done. Be strong refers to steadfast determination. And then be courageous is the Hebrew word amatz. And it means to be brave, to be bold, to be stout or stalwart. So in those two commands, be strong and courageous, the Lord is calling Joshua to unflinching bravery. The Lord is calling Joshua to be firm and stout-hearted. He's calling Joshua to unwavering boldness. But then look at this about this command, be strong and courageous. Three times in our passage, and each time it occurs in our passage, it increases with intensity. Look at verse 6, where the first occasion is, be strong and courageous. Then one verse below that, in verse 7, it says, only be strong and very courageous. The word only is an adverb with a restrictive force. It puts a limit on the main action of the verb, be strong. So the Lord's saying to Joshua, be nothing but strong and courageous, is the force of that adverb. And then it's not simply be courageous this time, it's be very courageous. And the word very, another adverb, it means to be exceedingly, to be at a high point on the scale, sometimes even the highest point on the scale. And so the force of this adverb is be extremely courageous, be exceptionally courageous, perhaps be completely courageous. So those two adverbs intensify the Lord's awesome command in this second occurrence. Be nothing but strong and exceptionally courageous, Joshua. And then yet again in verse 9, there's the third time it shows itself. This time intensified even further, intensified even more than the last time. It says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. This is the icing on the cake. This is the knockout punch. We had verse 6, be strong and courageous. And then verse 7, be nothing but strong and exceptionally courageous. And now here in verse 9, I order you, be strong and courageous. It's the kind of courage that you and I are called to. It's the kind of courage that you and I are called to as we make our journey of persevering faith to inherit our possession. But simply telling someone to be strong and courageous doesn't necessarily make them strong and courageous. Singing, be bold, be strong, doesn't automatically make you bold and strong, no matter how many times you sing it. It's like telling someone, hey, cheer up. The skies are going to clear up. Put on a happy face. We need to know how to get there. It's not enough just to hear the command. There has to be something that undergirds the command. And boy, there is. How do we get there? How do we become strong and courageous? What will make us strong and courageous? And that's what we find in this third point, the provision of the Lord's command. The third thing we see is the provision of the Lord's command. The Lord provides three things that will help Joshua be strong and courageous. And the three things are His presence, His Word, and His peace. We'll only cover one of those this morning. We'll have to pick up the other two in 2 weeks from today. But the first thing that the Lord provides is His presence. Look at verse 5 in your copy of God's Word. It says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. And this verse gives us three characteristics of God's presence. Three characteristics of God's presence that we see in verse 5. The first characteristic of God's presence is that it's personal. First, we see the personal presence of God. Throughout sacred Scripture, the Bible affirms that God is present everywhere. He is omnipresent. There's not a single place in our universe where He is not. We hear David affirm this in Psalm 139. Let me read a few verses to you. He says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the netherworld, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, east to west, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." And the Bible goes on to say, not only that, well, the Bible affirms that everywhere He is, which is everywhere, He is personally present. God is not some vague force or some power. God is a personal spirit with the ability to think, feel, and act. And because God is a personal spirit, we can have a personal relationship with Him. And I want to stop and ask you this morning, if you have a personal relationship with this personal God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Your sin, friends, separates you from God. All of us sin and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23 tells us. And because of that, all of us deserve death. Not only physical death, but eternal separation from God. But God has provided a payment for our sin through His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to pay the penalty that you and I deserve. He died as our substitute on the cross, and by turning our back on sin, turning away from sin, and by trusting in Jesus, by relying on Him, by casting ourselves upon Him, we can have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. This personal God, because God is a personal spirit, we can have a personal relationship with Him through Christ. And notice what verse 5 says, "As I was with Moses, not so I will be throughout the universe, so I will exist everywhere." It says, "I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." Verse 5 is stressing that the Lord will be personally present with Joshua. And think of times that the Lord gives this same assurance to His people throughout the ages. A few cross-references for you to look at here. Facing the Midianites, in Judges chapter 6, the Lord tells Gideon, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And then encouraging Solomon to build the temple, David says to him, "Be strong and courageous, and do it. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed." The next one says, "For the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished." And then speaking to the entire nation of Israel in the book of Isaiah, one of my favorite verses, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will withhold you with my righteous right hand." Commissioning the prophet Jeremiah, the Lord says to him, "Do not be afraid of them," that is the Israelites, "for I am with you to deliver you," declares the Lord. The encouragement of God's personal presence isn't just for Jeremiah. This encouragement isn't just for people like Gideon and Moses and Solomon and Jeremiah and Israel. And we even see it in the book of Acts. It's for the Apostle Paul. This encouragement that the Lord will be with us personally is also ours. And just as one example, the Word of God tells us in Matthew 28 at the very end of the Great Commission, And behold, and the word behold is always important, the Holy Spirit inspired the word for a reason. And behold, wow! I am with you always to the end of the age. The first characteristic of God's presence is that it's personal. He is with you. It's an incredible and a staggering thing to think about. I think we have great difficulty at this very point. I think part of the blame goes to our adversary, the devil, because I think he frequently whispers in our ear, "You're all alone. You're all alone. There is nobody to help you. You better figure it out. You're never going to figure it out. You're going to fail. You stink, man." I think we struggle mightily with this one thing, that the Lord is with us personally. I mean, think of all the verses that I just read. I hope you might have jotted down one or two. I'm with you. I will be with you. I'm with you. He is personally present. And I mean you. He's not just personally present with me. He's not personally just personally present with the elders or the deacons or Sunday school teachers. He is personally present with each one of us in this room who knows Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And that's why it's so significant that we sing songs like, "God is with us." Because so often, this is the very thing we simply forget. One of the most basic, essential truths of Scripture is the one that Satan so often steals from us. You're all alone. Well, not only is the Lord personally present, the second characteristic of His presence is that it's permanent. Second, we see the permanent presence of God. Verse 5 continues, "I will not leave you nor forsake you." The phrase, "I will never leave you," could be more literally translated, "I will not relax my hand. I will not let you drop." The very same word is used a few chapters later in Joshua chapter 10. Look at it here. This is the men of Gibeon. They're about to be, well, they're being threatened by a coalition of kings. And they say to Joshua, the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp in Gilgal saying, "Do not relax your hand." That's our word, "I will never leave you." Look at that. It's an incredible cross-reference. "Do not relax your hand from your servants." The next one says, "Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us." So the Amorite kings and the king of Jerusalem are preparing to attack them. And in desperation, the Gibeonites send to Joshua, "Don't let us slip through your fingers, Joshua. Don't abandon us." And when the Lord tells Joshua, "I will not leave you," He's saying, "Joshua, I will not let you slip through my fingers. I will hold you firmly in my grip." Perhaps it reminds you, it reminds me of John 10, where Jesus tells His disciples, assures His disciples, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give them eternal life. They will never perish," and it continues, "and no one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of My Father's hand." I will not relax my grip on you. Isn't that glorious? And then he says, I will not forsake you. meaning I will never depart. I will never leave you behind. I will never desert you. I will never abandon you. I will never leave you alone. And we have this same assurance in Hebrews 13, quoting this very verse, Joshua 1:5, the author to the Hebrews says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is not just truth for Joshua, friends. This was not something just true about him or any of the Old Testament saints. It is written for our encouragement. The presence of the Lord is permanent. But not only that, not only is His presence personal, not only is His presence permanent, His presence is also powerful. And that's the third characteristic we see of His presence here in verse 5. The Lord was with Joshua to strengthen and enable him. Look at the way verse 5 begins. We skipped over this to begin with, but go back and pick up the beginning of verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Or in other words, perhaps more literally, no man shall be able to take his stand against you all the days of your life. And then drop down to verse 6, and the same thought continues of enabling strength. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their forefathers to give them. These indicate that Joshua would most definitely face opposition as he took Israel across the Jordan. Somebody, he says, is going to take his attempt to take his stand against you and against Israel. We'll get to that in chapters later. Someone will attempt to take his stand against you in the promised land. But also it says that opposition would not succeed. The Lord would be with him to enable him, to strengthen him, to give him victory over his enemies. And look at that, all the days of his life. And friends, the Lord has given us this very assurance that no one will stand against us in Romans 8, where it says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, and the answer is, He is for us, who can be against us? Or maybe perhaps, no one can possibly stand against us. So it's not just for Joshua. The Lord says to you, I am with you to enable you, to strengthen you. It is His powerful presence. But not only will no one stand against us like Joshua, the Lord will be with us to enable and help us too. We see that in God's Word. His presence is so often directly tied to His enabling help. Again, Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Let me take you back there one more time. And this is what the Word of God says there. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For He has said, here's the part we've already seen, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But it continues, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. His presence here with us is directly linked to His help for us. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And notice the connection. Let me go back to Isaiah 41 again. It says here, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. It is His powerful presence that He provides for Joshua and that He provides for us. Christian author and writer, that's what an author is, he writes. Christian author and speaker, Tony Campolo, describes how he was growing up in a very large and bustling city. And because he walked to school, his mother arranged a teenage girl who lived nearby to walk home with him at the end of the day. And for this, his mom paid her a nickel a day. This is a long time ago. But Tony rebelled in the second grade and told his mother, "I'll walk myself to school, and you give me a nickel a week, I'll be extra careful." So after a period of pleading and begging, little Tony finally got his way. For the next 2 years, he walked himself back and forth to school. It was an eight-block walk with many streets to cross, but he was careful and didn't talk to strangers or get distracted. Years later, at a family party, he bragged about his independence and reminded his family of how he had taken care of himself as a boy. And his mother laughed and added the rest of the story, "Did you really think you were alone?" She said, "Every morning when you left for school, I left with you. I walked behind you all the way. When you got out of school at 3:30 in the afternoon, I was there. I always kept myself hidden, but I was there and I followed you all the way home. I just wanted to be there for you in case you needed me." Now that's great. But it's a lot better for us. Because you and I have something that even Joshua didn't have. Because you and I live in the era of the New Testament, not only do we have God with us, we have God in us. The Spirit of God indwells every believer. Romans 8, 9 tells us that there is no such thing as a Christian without the Spirit of God living in him. My friend, God is not just with you. He is in you. But just the same way that he was with Joshua, he is with you personally. He is with you permanently. Permanently, the thought that God could withdraw himself from a child of his is just unthinkable and unbiblical. He is permanently with you. But further, he is powerfully with you to enable and strengthen you. I think the key thing for us this morning is to believe that that's true, whether it feels like it or not. Now, if you've never seen fruit in your life, the fruit of God's activity in your life, if you've never experienced a definite change of a direction, and you feel like God's absent, well then, friend, he might really be absent because you don't know Jesus Christ. But for most of us, even David in Psalm 30, there are times where our lives feel like a howling wasteland. God, where are you? We refer to that as his felt presence. We don't feel that he's there. But friend, based on the testimony of Scripture, I assure you that he is there. How could he not be? How could he not be there? Would the Holy Spirit stop indwelling his child? Would God revoke his promise? Do you realize that for that to happen, for God to suddenly not be with you, he would cease being God? Because he cannot go back on his promise. And he says to you and I am with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. And if he did leave us or forsake us, he would cease to be God and we'd have a lot bigger problems then. Of course he won't. And even in those times where we don't feel him, and if you've never hit that yet, buckle up. Because in our experience walking with Christ, there will be times where we feel like he's not there. And we need to do some common sense things like go before the Lord and ask Him to search our hearts to see if there's sin in our lives that we need to confess and repent and turn from. And maybe that's what's put the distance between us. But very often it's got nothing to do with that. It's just simply that you're in a place where God is trying to draw you to Himself and trying to wean you away from your idols, your pleasures, to focus you like a laser on His glorious person. Friend, He has not left you. It's impossible. And so my assurance for you today, my encouragement for you today, is that this is true whether it feels like it or not. So, we see the need for the Lord's command. We are often, like Joshua, fearful and overwhelmed by living a life of persevering faith that the Lord has called us to. Sometimes on an hourly basis, we're fearful and overwhelmed. And so we also have the need for to hear this command. And then second, we've seen the content of the Lord's command. You and I, like Joshua, believe it or not, are called to unwavering courage. But how do we get there? I mean, how do we become strong and courageous? It's through the provision of God. And the first thing that He gives us is His presence. It is personal. It is permanent. It is powerful. Friend, I want to encourage you today, when you hear those whispers in your ear, you know, you're all alone, that you have something else that you can fall back on, and it's called memorization. That you memorize one of these passages that Jeff had on the screen for us today, that you can say when you hear the whisper, you know, I'm all alone. Maybe Jeremiah 1:8, where the Lord told Jeremiah, I am with you. Or maybe, I think it's Exodus 3:15, where He tells Moses that He is with Moses, or Isaac in early in the book of Genesis, or my favorite, Isaiah 41:10, or Hebrews 13:5 and 6 that we've looked at a couple times today. You need to constantly remind yourself, wait a second, the Lord is with me, the Lord is here, the Lord is in me. And then act on that truth. Father, I know You're here. You are right here, right now, in this mess with me. I don't know what You're doing, why You've allowed it, but You're here, and You've promised to help me. And I call on You for that help. Please, get me through this right now, Father. We not only put the Word in our minds to remind us that the lies are not true, we also act on it and talk to the Lord like He's actually there and not, Lord, can You hear me? Because He's here, powerfully present with us. Let me pray for us and ask the Lord to be at work to do this in us. Father God, thank You for this command that You have given not only to Joshua, but to us as well. Be strong and courageous. Father, we need this just as much as he did, because we also are fearful and overwhelmed at the journey. Lord, the journey to our inheritance is fraught with peril. It is at times terrifying. We face enemies in the path. And like Joshua, we need this encouragement. And Father, thank You that You've provided Your presence to go with us on the way that is personal. Thank You, Father, that You're not some vague thing, but that You're a person. And that You desire a personal relationship with us through Jesus Christ. And thank You, Father, that You are with us permanently. And Father, thank You that You are with us powerfully to enable us, to give us help and strength at the moment we need it, just like You did with Joshua. Thank You that we can say with Paul, if God is for us, who can stand against us? And so, Father, do this good work in us by Your Spirit who indwells us. Lord, for anyone here today who doesn't know You personally, I pray that You would draw them to saving faith in Jesus, Your Son, that they would turn from their sin and trust in Christ. Lord, do this work among us, we ask, as Your flock, Your people, we pray through Christ. Amen.